July the 5th, 2018. From the Lucy Colvin Studio in Los Angeles, California, in the United States of America, on God's good great planet Earth. Glad you can join me. This next lecture is entitled A Definition of Gospel Living. I think I'll introduce it, but I gotta go all the way back to November of 1986 when this was first spoken. Some of you are listening to it for the first time. Let's see how accurate I was and whether I'm still pressing towards the mark, as they say, in biblical Christianity. Now remember, this is ancient stuff and people really don't adhere to this kind of language much. So what I'm doing is I'm taking a chance, playing it for you, because I'm making the assumption that you kind of like this stuff. I keep coming and I see people keep coming to the site, so I'm going to keep putting it up. All right? I got so much stuff, and here's today's offering. On this July the 5th, the day after the 4th of July, and I got to tell you, they were in Los Angeles. It sounded like a war zone. And I know this is night two of the 4th of July, and it'll be more. Poor Harcourt was running around like, oh, what is going on? Well, enjoy this. And I want to thank my contributor of music, an African, Richard Bona, Monia, the tail. That's him blowing this flugelhorn. Let's listen to a little bit of it, and then we'll slide right into today's 30-minute message, which I'll give you a complete introduction of from way back in the day. Okay? Okay.
Olivet Baptist Church. Just like to let you know that on November the 2nd, Sunday night, 1986, in our regular Sunday night services, I preached a sermon entitled A Definition of Gospel Living. Now, a few weeks prior to that, I preached a sermon entitled A Definition of Gospel Preaching, what we are to say with our mouths, we identify with our lives. But I felt it extremely important to go into a definition of what gospel living is. What is it to live the gospel? And I went to a book that is very seldom preached from, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Let's get right into the message, and I hope that you can receive the essence of what I was attempting to say. A definition of gospel living by Pastor Colvin there at the Olivet Baptist Church. God bless you.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Let's have a word of prayer first. Dear Lord, Father, we thank you for this chance to worship again in the Word. We ask that we might be enlightened to what your blessed Word means to us. And we ask, Lord, that as always, we might govern ourselves in accordance to the Word. In Christ's name, we ask and we thank you for this privilege. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13. Last week we spoke about
the definition of gospel preaching.
Well, this subject tonight is a definition of gospel living. And it's found in those two verses. And
Let me read the verses. It says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, this might seem like quite a... What do you mean, the definition of gospel living from Ecclesiastes 12 and 13? What I mean by that is exactly what the preacher meant. Here the preacher is ending up his treatise and his writing, and by quoting from verse 12, he is saying, "And further by these," meaning the previous, all those 12 chapters up to this point, he says, "by all these words, my son," he says, "you can be admonished." He says, "and of making many books of sayings, there is no end of putting knowledge in books and reading it and finding out how to do things. Much study is a weariness of the flesh." In other words, Solomon is saying, you can study and you can study, and all you're going to get behind all that study of religious books and wise sayings is weariness. He says, let's forget all the meaningless things that don't mean anything.
I want to get the sound perfect here because it sounds a little muffled right there, but you get the sense of what... Let me try to do this tape. You know, these are very old tapes. And so I'm trying to give you, and I hope I didn't ruin the message, flattening out the tape and tightening up the wind here. Because I want you to get it. If you don't understand Ecclesiastes, you won't understand how it's supposed to be working in your life. Let me see how this sounds. Should sound much better.
Good definition of gospel living. Then Solomon says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, you can read all the books, you can study all the theology, you can debate all the issues in the world about what's right, what's wrong. The conclusion of the matter is this one thing: fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Similar to the discussion that we were having right before we're getting into our message tonight, there are going to be issues upon issues upon issues for the rest of your Christian experience. And those issues, Carlson, is going to rock you one way and rock you the other way. And Solomon is saying, you better look at this thing in a very conclusive manner. You can do all your debating and all of that stuff, and it's not going to do anything but be endless knowledge, and it's going to lead you into vanity. It's going to leave you profitless, and it's an endless task at seeking to try to find the answers to unanswerable questions. Now here, the wisest man in all the world wrote Ecclesiastes, all right? He also wrote Proverbs, and then he says, but we've got to come down to a good definition. And a good definition of gospel living is what right there in verse 13. Fear God. Reverentially fear God. Don't worry about whether your brother's fearing God or whether your sister's fearing. They got to fear God for themselves. God has said basically the same thing to everybody in the church. Now it's up to everybody in the church on an individual level to fear God and to keep his commandments. Solomon says this is the whole duty of man. He says if anybody seeks knowledge and that he could come to a conclusion, Solomon says, even if you could come to a conclusion in verse 12, all of that is vanity if you are not doing what verse 13 tells you to do. He's saying in essence that we're to make practical use of that which we already know. Let's back up a little bit and talk about a little bit what we were speaking about. If you don't know why my other Christian brother or sister is acting a particular way, the only way that you're going to find out why is to what? Ask questions. Ask questions. After you ask questions, if they don't tell you why, what else can you do? Forget it. You don't know. Are you fearing God? Are you keeping his commandments? No, but I don't think that brother, I don't think that sister is right. You can't govern yourself in that way. You have got to come down to the conclusion that God is saying. Make practical use for what you already know. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Don't deal with all of the other trivial things that mean nothing. Now, when he says the conclusion of the matter, he's ending up his treatise in Ecclesiastes, and he's saying, of all that I said means nothing unless I fear God and keep his commandments. When you hear the conclusion of the matter,
The conclusion of the matter is given in just a few words. Think about it. Chapter 1 all the way up to the end of chapter 12. Solomon is saying a lot of words. And then he says, I would conclude by saying this. Fear God and keep His commandments. All the other things that I've said, all the other treaties, all that stuff. Fear God, keep His commandments. Don't get bent on things that mean nothing but vanity. Too many people in churches, they you know, I remember when Sister Rigsby's son came here about a year or so ago. He visited us on a Sunday night. We got into a debate of words, or doctrine, words, this and that and this. What does this mean, compared to what that means? Solomon says the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments. There's always going to be, until Jesus comes, different denominations. There's going to always be liberalism and conservatism in believing what the Bible says. There's always going to be, well, the Bible means this to me and the Bible means that to you. Even though the Bible means one and one self-same thing. Solomon is saying, after you're going through all of that vanity, if you are not fearing God and keeping His commandments, that is the conclusion of the whole thing. So what is he saying? He's saying that His commandments is just given in a few words in verse 13, and that it speaks of the duty to the highest. Not duty to your understanding. Not duty to you understanding why the other brother or the other sister isn't doing what we think they should do, but do you understand what God wants you to do and are you doing it? See? And it's just like anybody else's knowledge. God is not going to judge me on the basis of your knowledge, Johnny. He's going to judge me on the basis of my knowledge and how I deal with it. Now, when we look at this verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I only have two things down here. And the first one is that there has to be the right feelings toward God. And we see that in the first part of that verse, to fear God. You are not going to have the right feelings towards God unless you fear Him. And if you don't have the right feelings towards God, you're not going to have the right feelings towards who? His people. If you don't have the right feelings towards God, nothing anybody else does is going to be right unless it's your way. You've got to have the right feelings towards Him, and then you're going to say, Lord, they're your people. I don't understand all of this. And God, if He would answer you, He would say, you might not ever understand. Let me regress and say something. Then you might say, well, John, I can't follow a pastor that doesn't understand. You think I don't understand? I do, Carlton. Believe me, brother. I do understand explicitly a lot of things why a lot of people in church respond a lot of ways. I know exactly why a lot of things happened today in this worship service that did. I knew it, and while it happened, I was telling your lovely wife I was here praying when it started happening because I knew that a certain percentage of the congregation ceased to worship when it happened because they couldn't deal with it. But am I supposed to get up and give a verbal definition? No, no. There's only the conclusion of the whole thing is to fear God. You got to have the right feelings towards God. A good definition of gospel living, Lord, I fear you. Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, I don't understand that, but I fear you. Now, what happens is that the Lord is going to lead you if you really fear Him. The Lord will lead you to any brother or any sister with ultimate truth. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Why wouldn't you think I love you? Well, you don't smile at me. Well, it's not my character to smile. I don't go around grinning all the time. Oh, I thought you didn't love me. That person doesn't have a problem. You have a problem. Because that person doesn't owe you an explanation why they don't have to always grin in your face. And if the person does give a peculiar kind of reaction to what you say, it might be that they just can't get used to the way you part your hair. All those things Solomon is saying doesn't mean anything. Let's come to the conclusion of the matter here. And it comes down to the definition of gospel living. It starts in the heart. And that is what determines what a man is. Not what you see on the outside. Now, I won't mention the brother by name because I love Tony Brown. I just did. But I didn't understand Tony Brown. You know what I had to do? I had to go by Brother Brown's house and spend hours with him communicating from his heart and my heart. And I said, brother, I didn't even know you. I thought I knew you. But I'm trying to tell you that that kind of development starts in the heart. That determines what kind of a man you are. That's why my relationship with Tony Brown is just as strong and vibrant as it is with Johnny Jones. But you don't see Tony Brown talking with me a lot. See?
because it's on a different level. So when you look at it and say, well, I don't think you love him as much as you love, you don't know the man. You don't know me. You don't know anything about this. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? John and Tony Brown fears God. John and Tony Brown keeps his commandments. John and Tony Brown knows that is the conclusion of the whole matter. It is not whether you understand our relationship. See what I mean? And when you start getting that attitude in your mind in Christianity, you grow. You're going to go somewhere. The right feeling towards God, I said, starts from the heart, and it's from that heart springs all these moral actions. Now you think about it. Lord, if I fear you, the moral actions that come from my heart are going to be good things that are for the intent of the embodiment of the church, for the betterment of the church, for the cohesiveness of the body, for the relationship of unity within the believers. I fear God, so it's automatically like that. If it's not like that in your life, and you say that you fear God, and there's a separation going on somewhere, they don't have a problem, you do. You do. The cause isn't on them, because you are supposed to be the one to unify. But just, oh, but Pastor, I've tried to unify, and they just don't see it my way. Well, brother, well, sister, keep on unifying. Because if you cease to unify, they'll never see it. You've got to be consistent in that. The right feeling towards God, I said, stems from the heart in moral actions, because we can see that in our fears and in our loves. And what I mean by that, when God is trying to move you towards someone, and you fear that person because of, well, the way they act towards you, and we were speaking about that earlier, and then you're moving away from them, then another person is looking at you from the outskirts and saying, you fear God, but I see you and your brother doing like that. Good example. Good example. This brother had some words with another brother in this church, and some other people were aware of it. These same two brothers were worshiping the Lord in love and peace today. Now the world will look at that thing and say, how can that happen? Why didn't the friction continue? Because both of the brothers understand verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Brother Jones. What is it? I fear God. Me too, brother. I keep his commandments. Me too, brother. For we both understand this is the whole duty of man. It's not to become split, but it's to become unified. When the right feelings towards God starts in your heart, that starts by a due recognition. You have to realize that there is a due recognition and a response upon your behalf.
It was great. I can't recall the true incident that took place in the worship service earlier, but there was friction between a couple of the brothers. Because the people that I pastored, and I often tell people that I had more serious men in my church than women. I never pastored a church where I had a bunch of women flocking around me. I've always catered towards men. And these men are right out of South Central Los Angeles, street brothers. I mean, I couldn't even run in their crew. Not me, because I was always this timid, shy, kind of a lightweight dude. And here are these dudes, and I couldn't even understand how they weren't able to get along with each other. That's why the presenting of this message on Sunday night, because most of these brothers loved the Word of God and they would come back to church. Some of these guys ended up going to other churches after the big blow up at the Vet. And a couple of them, you know, still came by to visit me. But then when they saw my lifestyle and who I'm catering to and who I had, who had taken up my time, they wanted me to be like them. I told them, I'm not like you. I don't want to be like you. I said, I cater more towards these people because I'm more like these people. I'm not like you. Around here, you know, they come by your house, tell them, hey man, ain't she fine? I ain't never chased no skirts. You can chase all of them. Have the skirt, the bra, the panties, everything. That don't motor my boat. It doesn't at all. But when I see a man who wants to know something about God's Word seriously, and he can take hundreds of hours to come and study the Word of God with me, in the last Bible study that I had going, and I had more Hispanic students in that Bible study class, there were men. One became a deputy sheriff. He still contacts me. Got a wonderful son. And his friend, they would invite me by the house when their wives would cook up a lot of food and things like that. I got to contact Victor and Richard and those guys again and fellowship with them and G-Man and all that. I mean, I've always catered towards ministering to men. It's easy to minister to Christian women because of what the dictate of the Bible says, for them to be humbly submissive to their husbands. But you're not going to find too many women like that today. Oh, submissive. What? Submissiveness? John, you crazy. Yeah, right.
The other person. Don't ever wait on anybody else in the church to do anything right.
Right.
You do it what's right.
Right. Right.
Well, I think the pastor should do this. Well, do you? Well, maybe the pastor didn't think that way. Approach the pastor and tell him what you think.
Right. Absolutely.
Well, no, he's going to cop an attitude. No, if he cops an attitude, he's not really a pastor. He's
right.
A shyster.
Yes.
He's supposed to listen with a pure heart, listen to everything that you say, and
thank
deduce
you.
It. And sure, he might come back and put the monkey back on your back, because what he's trying to find out, have you thought it through?
Yes. Exactly.
Don't ever approach anybody with something that you haven't thought through. I don't think they love me.
Right.
Oh, did you ask them? Yes. What did they say?
There were some people by the house the other night, and the young lady, there were two young ladies, a young man and myself, and we were talking, and the young lady, one of the young ladies said something really terrible and foolish. And I copped her on the spot and just said, you didn't think about that. And she says, oh, I'm sorry for saying it. I do apologize for messing up the evening and everything. And I said, hold it, hold it. You don't have to do that. I said, just think about what you're going to say before you say it, especially in mixed company, because all of us are going to receive what you said on whatever vibe our brain is in. And then this is why people come to talk about you. I came to find out after the women left that the woman that I was talking to was a private secretary of the other woman. She worked for the other woman. And this other woman had relegated her down to making stupid public apologies when it's totally unnecessary. And I told the young woman, you don't have to biscade yourself like that in front of these people. There's no one around this square table that is far more superior to you and that you are to look up to in any way. And the other woman that that was around the table looked at me as if to say, wait a minute. But I didn't know what their relation was. I didn't even care. You fear God. You don't fear people. That's what I'm trying to get you to see.
Did you believe them? No. What's your problem? Well, they have to love me this way.
Ah.
Well, if you're waiting on that to happen, you will wait 400 years for a person to love you the way you think they're supposed to love you.
I know you're right.
They're going to love through their capacity,
yep.
Not through yours. You just make sure that you love them. So we said that in order to have a real good definition of gospel living is to have the right feelings towards God. Secondly and lastly, practical obedience. Practical obedience. Now, what do I mean by practical obedience?
Wait a minute. I want you to ask yourself this question. What do you think I meant by practical obedience back in 1986, since this is 2018? We're asking ourselves, does the Bible manifesto work in this modern era, in this new millennia that we live in a world full of DACAs and dreamers and everybody can be a rap star and everybody can be rich. And man, if every teenager that came out, my grandson pointed out the music that he listens to me yesterday when he was by here. And he was telling me about this Triple X somebody, this 21 year old that got killed, this rap singer. And he showed me his last video, that he produced, and the video was him walking up talking to his own body that was in a coffin. I want to tell you something. When you fear God and got the right approach about, man, our young people are messed up, truly messed up. And you know what somebody else would say? Oh, don't say it, John. It's their time. they need an opportunity. Wait a minute. I know Sam Cooke got shot when he was dealing with that hole down on 92nd and Figueroa. I know about that. Darling, you send me. I know. Sam came right out of the church. Who else came out of the church? Whitney Houston, the sister with the angel voice. She died in a bathtub drowning. And her daughter followed suit. And ain't nobody trying to figure this out. What's going on? Is a whole family dope heads? And then we worship and adore these people and say, I want my daughter to be like Whitney Houston. No, you don't. No, you don't. And you need to tell the truth about it. Do you fear God or do you fear man? Because I ain't never feared no man. I was talking with a man yesterday and he was talking with me and he said, you sure do talk about women poorly. I said, I don't talk about them poorly. It's when they run their mouth and they don't make any logical sense. I don't care. And I told this man, if it's your mother, I'm going to set her right. He said, you can't talk to me like that. I said, buddy, I just did. What's wrong with you telling me what I can and cannot do? You're talking with the man. And a man would not say anything unless he had weighed the consequences of what he said. I said, if your mother put her hand on me by hitting me outside of her right to do so, I will have her booked. Now, you may feel terms of endearment about her, but I know on whom I believe. You see, and Christians don't talk like that. They don't think like that. We got this wimpy, souped up, washed up disposition. And here in 1986, I gave you the two keys to how to live this life. Continue to listen.
In the verse, keeping his commandments.
Keeping it.
It's right there in that verse right there. Right feelings towards God automatically issues obedience. You know, Jesus said, Lord, not Father, not my will, but let thine be done. How come we're not like that in church? Lord, not what I want, but let yours be done. I'm going to give you another good example. Johnny knows about it already. 2 weeks ago, there's this thing, no, we don't want to march in from there, we want to march in from there. But then after the brother thought about it and prayed about it, he says, hey, what the heck, it doesn't make any difference, let's march in from there. If it makes one brother happy to march in from there, and it doesn't hurt you, what's the problem? See what I mean? See, no problem. Let's march in from there. Well, I don't want to do it. Why don't you? Because it doesn't make me feel good. Are you here to make yourself feel good, or are you here to edify and build up the body? See, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what Jesus meant. Lord, not thy will, not my will, that is, but thine be done. We're supposed to look out for the benefit of our other brother and sister. What makes them feel good? Not always what makes me feel good. Because if it always makes you feel good, you better bet on this. It's not going to make God feel very good.
And, you know, this issue for marching in, that's a choir talk. The choir said, well, we want to march in from the lobby and come down the aisle so we can let them see us in our robes and all of that. I used to be in the choir, and that did make you feel somewhat important. So what had happened is that the church was getting so big is that it was suggested that they just march in from the choir rooms. That was, if you know anything about a Black Baptist church, right next to where the choir sits. And I think Johnny proposed and said that it would be far easier for us to put on our robes, the men on one side and the women on one side. And oh my goodness, I just thought about something, because one day I came in through the women's choir session to get up into the pulpit. The church was packed. And one woman said, if he walk in here again, I could have been in my underwear. What are you doing in your underwear in a choir robe room? That's how debauched the church is. And I'm telling you, thinking back on all that foolishness, and I'm having to preach like this to people in the inner city, I think you get my drift why I'm playing these tapes.
The practical obedience and the claims of our affection and God's affection toward us. God has affection toward us. Practical obedience shows that we have affection towards others. Oh, it doesn't matter. Go ahead, brother. You can have it that way. God bless you. I hope the Lord can strengthen you. Yeah, but you were really opposed to it. And I really am in my heart because I don't feel it. But you know what? It just doesn't make any difference. I ask God to give me a free, open heart where I can rejoice with you. Did you know that that is what makes the church peculiar? And the world would never do that. The world would say, I'll be against you until I die. Don't you ever be in a church and have that in your heart. I will hate them until I die. Yes, you will. You will die with that, and may God have mercy on you. Listen, I said practical obedience. This causes us to actively serve Him. You cannot actively serve God if you do not institute practical obedience. Practical obedience is just like saying what Jesus said. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, let's come down to something. Let's come down to the root of the matter. If something really cuts against the grain, and in your spirit person you can't see it, don't do it. No, I will not attend. I'm not being blessed through that kind of ministry. Do not attend. Don't force yourself to do something that God has not led you into. No. See, sometimes they have Christian concerts, and I don't like the particular kind of music. I won't go to the concert. I won't force myself into that. But if they have a little Baruch or something, I'll go to that. I like that. Go on to that one. But I'm saying practical obedience causes you to actively serve Him, and you've got to be practically obedient towards your fellow man and towards your God. Practical obedience has its conception in the heart, and then it operates through your mind. Now, what do I mean by that? You might say, no, Pastor, you got that wrong. It starts in the mind and then in the heart. No. Practical obedience is a heartfelt thing. You don't think it unless you have the right kind of heart. If your heart is right with God, it doesn't matter. If your heart is right with God, may my brother be strengthened. May my sister be strengthened. And may I be the instrument of their strength. Oh, John, that's crazy. I thought it was unsupposed to feel good. No, that's in worldliness. Church is never you're supposing to do anything but to become a servant. You are a servant towards others. That's all it is. You think it's fun to stand up here and preach? You think it's easy? You think it's easy? And listen, I didn't know that we were going to have that discussion before we had this sermon. Because I didn't discuss this with anybody. And yet we're talking about now what we were talking about before. God knows what you all need. See, God knows that more people than us need to be here hearing this. But so many other people have a definition of what gospel living is, and that's why they're having so many problems. Listen, practical obedience, we know what is practical obedience. In other words, you know it in your mind. We feel what is practical obedience. I not only know that God wants me to do this, but I feel that He wants me to do it, and then practical obedience is doing it. I do it. I know it. I feel it. I do it.
Let me interject something right now. Have you ever spoken with somebody? Hey, you know, brother said, you know, John, it's interesting that you are a pastor because God's been speaking to me lately about doing this or doing that. And he goes on, and then after he finishes that sentence, I said, well, have you made any kind of steps towards that direction? Since God is motivating you, that's practical obedience. If God is speaking to your conscience and your mind, trying to get you to do something, you don't need to talk with a pastor. You don't need to go and talk with Mammy Oakham so she can then, well, now the Lord's been talking to me for years about you. She's lying. Trying to get you to join that club over there called church. Don't listen to that foolishness. If God is speaking to your heart about doing something or stop doing something, you listen to the Spirit of God, man. Listen to Him speak with you. If you get with that woman and you know that woman, you know, I was reading in the paper about that football player that's going to play for Oakland. The black guy. A woman lied on him when the draft was going on and said that he raped her and the team didn't choose him for the team and he lost millions of dollars. He's suing that woman because he found out that she lied, that he didn't attempt to rape her or rape her in any way. I tell these men all the time, think before you get hooked up with a woman, especially if you have money. Now, I didn't mean for you to get hooked up with a man. I just said be careful and to protect what you have. Same thing for you women. Be careful of the men that you cohort with. See, you fooling around here trying to find pleasure galore, and that mess will mess you up. Now, this man is suing this woman for millions of dollars because of the money that he lost, because he's tied up in the courts trying to prove himself innocent. Stay away from someone that would do that to you. Let's get back into this. All right, if I can turn it back on.
But whenever it comes down to this, I think it, okay? I feel sometimes like this, and I don't know whether I can do it. That's not practical obedience. And whenever you have an accusation against a brother or sister in Christ, and you say, well, to me, I don't think, to me, I'm not sure, leave it alone. You're not practically being obedient. You are trying to pull out something that does not exist. It has to be pure. As one of his subjects, you are saying, Lord, I am bound to obey you. That's what you're saying by that practical obedience. I'm bound to obey you. That's what you're saying as one of his subjects. According to the state of the heart, you're going to obey it. If your heart is messed up, you're not going to be God. If your heart is angry, you're not going to be God. If you have an accusation against a brother or sister in Christ, you can't obey the Lord. You come and you go through the formalism, and the Holy Spirit is going to eat you up. And you know what? You don't have to. Listen, our late pastor said, always go back to that brother and that sister and apologize and tell them what you do. You know who you got to go to first? God. You got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong. And I'm going to tell you, I'm the kind of a pastor, I don't want you to come boo-hooing to me, because you can't hurt me in the first place. Anytime any believer has anything against another believer, that's an accusation between them and their God. Because that believer is not God. You don't have to come to me and say, oh, pastor, I'm sorry. No, you saw what? Did you go to Christ? He'll forgive you. And I'm supposed to be like Jesus, so automatically I'm what? I've forgiven you before jump. I don't even care. See, that's why you're going to find under my pastorate, I'm not going to keep a whole bunch of stuff going. When stuff starts going and I get wind of it and hear me and I know it's going, you don't hear me say nothing about it? Because if you're practically obedient and the Holy Spirit is in you, he's going to do the chastening. That's not my job. My job is to preach and edify and build up the body. I don't have time to be getting into this problem, getting into it. Next thing I know, I'm becoming the master psychologist, and everybody's going to do what they want to do anyhow. Practice practical obedience. My love to God causes everything that he purposes to become my delight. No, John, I don't want you to head that auxiliary. No, John, I don't want you to do this. No, John, I don't want this right now for you. Lord, that's my practical delight. I'm happy. Sometimes when something comes down to people and says, no, you can't do this, no, you can't do that, it is against their practical delight, and they get mad at God and the preacher and everybody else. And my Lord, that's not right. That's not right before God. In conclusion, the fear of God delivers us from the anxieties and the restlessness of our inquiries. That's what Solomon was saying in verse 12. He says, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. He said, you just become crazy trying to figure out all this stuff. See, and so he's saying, look, in conclusion, the fear of God delivers you from anxiety and from all those kind of restless inquiries. What about this? What about that? What am I to do? What? Fear God. Fear God. He will give you rest from that mess. The fear of God will deliver you from distrust and suspicion. Well, I don't trust that person. I'm suspicious of their motives. I think that they're... I'm telling you, as a pastor of this church, y'all better believe me, nothing gets by me. I know that. I don't speak about it from the pulpit. First of all, it's none of most of the other congregation's business. Second of all, it's going to tear down some other Christian that don't understand anyhow. And third of all, you got busybodies in every church. And you know what a busybody is. They will give the information that they hear, and they're going to twist that mess around, and by the time you hear it, everything else is up. That's how come this pastor will never get up and talk about pertinent issues. But I know what's going on. Because when I pray, the Lord gives it to me, I see it in the countenance, I see it by the reaction and the action of the individual, then I'm praying for that individual to let the Lord see him. Now you might say, well, now, Pastor, why don't you intervene? I said, wait a minute, I have intervened in most cases. I've given the mandate. There it is. But practical obedience is an individual behavioristic that everybody has to do.
I'm saying that in conclusion, fear of God delivers you from distrust and suspicion. When you fear God, you do not distrust your brother or sister. You might say, I don't understand it. If you don't understand it, go and ask them. In my ministry for the past 2 years, that's what the discipleship class is all about. Learn how to communicate with people. I don't understand what you... What do you mean? I mean exactly this. But that goes against what I like. Big deal. Deal with it. You are not the end. See? Now, we had a pastor here. You know, woo-wee. Sister Rachel, you know what I'm talking about. J.B. Stanley would get up, and I'm telling you, somebody would say something, and when he got through, no one would think it, let alone say it. And for years, people shut down their minds. Now, what's Pastor Coleman going to do? Pastor? Nope, Pastor Coleman would not do that. I'm going to the Holy Spirit. He does a far much better job than I could. I says, I'm going to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to say, Lord, give me messages. And the Lord says, tell them about what a good definition of gospel living is, John. It's practical obedience. It means fearing God means you don't distrust. Fearing God means that murmurings and discontent goes away. Practical obedience and the fear of God means that all murmurings cease. You don't murmur anymore. You say, Lord, I don't care. Hallelujah. You saved me. I'm going to heaven. I know what you've told me to do. If they don't understand it, if they don't know what you've told me to do, whose problem is it? It's not mine. That's their problem. You better do what God told you to do. That's why I'm telling you, Carlton, you better play that song. And you better ask the Lord for wisdom and grace to play it right for His glory. And if 5 or 10 people in the church don't want you to play it, they have a personal problem. See what I mean? They have it. And if they have a personal problem, leave them alone. See? Same thing when God is moving them to do something and you don't think they should do it. Leave them people, they should leave you alone. And they had better do exactly what God tells them to do. And nothing will take place in this church that is ungodly. See? So you're going to learn about that. Listen to me. See? And so stop the murmuring and the discontent.
And if they had listened to that statement that I made, because I told them, I said, hey, I'm not going to get involved in your bull crap. This is supposed to be a place where you come here for spiritual development. And you know what? I am aware and totally conscious that a lot of people that was a part of that ministry are yet listening to me. Only one guy tried to contact me, and I just rejected him a few weeks ago when he told me that I better watch out because I could die on the operating table when they go in my heart. So that lets you know how some of these people felt about me. And talking about backwards, some of these people think that they were called to be a pastor. What? Don't no pastor get involved with people like that. I'm just telling you like it is. But no, they didn't listen, and the mess tore the whole church up. And I was preaching like this in 1986. I was there I had about 10 or 11 more years before they finally put together a scheme to get rid of me. Because they say, wait a minute, this guy is just preaching the Bible. Yes, what you want me to preach? Your mama's day? Oh, please, please, get out of my face with that man.
They don't like what I'm doing, and I don't understand that. You might not ever understand that.
Right.
It might could be because of the way their mama raised them.
Yeah, that's
okay? It could be because of the background of other churches that they come from.
That's right.
It could be maybe too much education, like what was that Felix said to Paul? Paul, too much education has driven you mad.
Yeah.
See, the man thought that Paul was crazy. Was Paul crazy?
No.
He wasn't crazy.
No.
That was from that man's perspective. Paul said, I wish you were just like me, brother, except chained up.
Yeah, that's
See?
It. That's it.
And that's where you got to deal with people when they come against you.
Yep.
To fear God in our hearts is to honor and to serve Him. And when you honor and serve Him, you honor and serve every brother and sister in Christ.
And when the phone call started and the vet, about all this stuff about me, and all this, oh, Pastor John did this, and the people without thinking about my sermons, thinking about the lessons that I taught, I'm not complaining, I'm not pitching a fit, because I'm still alive, and most of these people are dead. They are dead. The history of Olivet is shameful. And, I mean, they had a billion, no, not a billion. They had a building worth about the 850. It had to, the equity went up when they when they lost the building and they had to sell it. There's a school over there now, and nobody knows who got the money. Where's the money at? Where's the money at? What happened to the money? It's scandalous what those people did. And I hear through the grapevine, and it tickles me, because it's that old ignorant, backwards country, back in the stick woods mentality, instead of having an institution that would help your community become rich in the Spirit of God. And all of us have problems. All of us have deficits that we're trying to get around in some kind of way. But let me end this up. What did I do?
What can I do to make you happy?
That's it.
What can I do to bless you?
Yeah.
See,
yeah.
Very soon here, I believe, unless the minds have been changed, we're going to have another, you know, we're going to have another wedding in this church. Everybody that knows about that should be involved in a blessing towards this new wedding.
Right.
It should, I mean, the wheels should be turning right now. What can I do to bless, to bless, to bless, to bless?
It
instead of sitting
it.
Back to say, now, let me watch and see where this is going to work.
Right.
Well, wait a minute. What is the matter with you as a believer?
Country people.
The wheels should be turning right now. What can we do to bless? What can we do to make it a happy event?
Country people. I had somebody tell me, because I used to take somebody home with me every week. A young man that had come from another state. And some friends of his would ask him, or tell him, you need to stop going over there. As a matter of fact, I remember my pastor told me, you need to stop letting that young man come by your house because something may happen between he and your wife. I just looked at my pastor. I almost cussed that dude out. I said, what? And me and that young man now is an old man, and he's kind of ill, and we meet on a regular basis. And we talk about that crap that those people did and the statements that they made and said. And I don't want to go too deep into this, but my website is, you know, my website is indicative of what I do. And so I'm not afraid of anybody, and I'm not afraid to tell the truth. These people were jackass crazy in a religious institution called the Black Baptist Church. And basically, the remnant that is there is being shepherded by someone that is questionable whether, oh my God, the whole thing is ridiculous. But I covered, I dotted my I's and crossed my T's when I was a pastor there, and I think that's what they couldn't take.
That's the Christian way.
Of course it is.
And said, well, I don't think it's right. You don't know anything about anything.
Right.
What you'd better do is get a good understanding of the fear of God and keep His commandments. And number two, that ain't none of your business. So keeping His commandments is connected with godly fear. If you keep His commandments, that shows that you fear God. And when you keep His commandments and you fear God, those in the church, those outside of the church, will see a pure definition of what gospel living is.
Yes, it will. Richard Bona in the background.
telling it like it is.
Pastor John here in the Lucy Coleman studio, telling it like it was and like it is. Yeah.
We know what the
sing it, man. Richard Bowen from an album that was recorded in the year 2003, Munia, the Tale. He's from West Africa. I recall when reading the cover a number of years ago, and this was a couple of years after my wife passed away, and I would go to the bookstore. I was looking for books, and you know, they sold CDs there. The bookstores that used to exist in Los Angeles. They have them in the greater malls, but like What do you call those bookstores? You can barely find, because you can buy everything online now through Amazon. But I love West African music, and especially, oh, well, I won't get into that. Listen, for those of you that think that I'm too critical, because I was speaking with some people yesterday, and my daughter's one of them. She says, Daddy, you're so critical about things. And I say, well, my generation was. We could not play with reality. We didn't want to play with reality. Mm. Thank you for coming to my website. Got a lot more stuff to share with you. Some of you aren't home from work yet, so I'm going to play a little bit more of Richard Boner. How you? Oh, yeah. Listen to that, Daisy. Yeah. Girl, what's the matter with you? Come here. Huh? That's it. All right. That's it. Come on.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming to my website. I'll be back tomorrow, Lord willing, with more.